Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. This is the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week that we come as followers of Christ and remember His death for us and the sacrificial love that He had for us. This is also a holiday that our nation celebrates and the world celebrates as far as mothers and their love for us. And so I want to look at a mother's wisdom as seen in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And in verses 20, 21, and 22 of Proverbs 6, we have some things about wisdom from parents that we're going to look at, particularly when it applies to mothers. It says there, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will guide you. They will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you." I want to take this exhortation that's given here to follow the wisdom of our parents, and I want to begin, I want to actually work backwards today. I want to begin with verse 22 and then go to verse 21 and then verse 20 and look at different ways in which a mother blesses us in our lives by her wisdom. The first way I want to look at the way in which she blesses us is the course of godly mothers. Verse 22, it says, "When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you wake, they will speak with you." Whatever path you take in life, your mother's influence is going to be there with you. And this idea of roaming, walking, and the idea of going to sleep and waking up reminds me of a very famous Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is read even among Jews today. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength." This is the first commandment, Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 39. But after he says this in Deuteronomy, Moses goes on to say, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so we as Christians are to take God's word and to make sure that we put it into our lives when we get up and when we go to bed at night and we're walking along the way or when we're sitting in our house. Just as those Jews in the Old Testament were to take God's law and do that, we're to do the same thing today. But what's so interesting to me about this is the first thing he points out, before he tells them to teach it to your children, he says this in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Mothers are a blessing to us, not just because of what they teach us, but more importantly, who they are. If you are somebody who loves the Lord, it's going to rub off on your family. And so it's who you are first, before what you say. And so you first love the Lord. And children can see through somebody that has pretentious faith very easily. If they look at their parents and their parents go to church and say they love God, but they really love themselves more, they really love money more, or really love this or that, children are going to see that. They're going to see the priorities that their parents live day in and day out. And that's where the rubber really meets the road when it comes to Christianity, because we can come here and say a lot of good things, but how we live day to day, our children are going to see that in our priorities, and they're going to make similar priorities as well. And so you love the Lord your God first, and then teach them diligently to your children. And you should do this when they go to bed at night, that's a good time, or when they get up first thing in the morning, or when you're walking by the way, maybe when you're driving to the store and they're there in the car with you, or when you're even sitting in your house. Do we have even time to do that today with the internet and TV and all that is available to us? Do we have time to just sit in our house and talk about the Lord's commands? We're thankful for mothers that do this, that love the Lord themselves, and then cause their children to love the Lord because they give them all of this instruction as they spend so much time with them. I'm reminded in this example of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then also in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in you also. Now, how did that genuine, sincere, unfeigned faith transfer from Lois to Eunice to Timothy? Well, it was obviously displayed. It wasn't a fake faith. It wasn't a pretentious faith. It was sincere, genuine faith. James 2 talks about how people can claim they have faith, but unless they actually live it out through the course of their lives, it doesn't avail much. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give him those things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? So also faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So evidently Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, lived out their faith. And they put a great example before Timothy, and so he had genuine, sincere faith because his parents had that. And how does faith come? Well, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God should be part of our lives day in and day out. And we're so thankful for godly mothers that make God's Word a part of their lives. They live it out as a course of their lives, and they also teach it to their children as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul goes on to talk about how Timothy should continue in the things that he had learned, that from his childhood, verse 15, he had known the Holy Scriptures which were able to make him wise to salvation. Lois and Eunice had taught Timothy from a child to learn these things, to obey God's Word, and is referring there particularly to the Old Testament that Timothy had growing up. And another thing I think about with Timothy is in Acts 16, it's said of Timothy that when Paul came into Derbe and Lystra, there is this certain disciple named Timothy there, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. And so she had followed the Old Testament, and then when the law of Christ came, she followed that. She was a genuine follower of God, and she knew Deuteronomy 6, and she was practicing that and trying to teach her son that. But his father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. And so it indicates there that evidently he was not somebody that was following God. And so Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So trying to read between the lines there in Acts 16, it seems evident to me that Timothy had a father that was not a believer, not a follower of God, and his mother and grandmother were. And who did Timothy follow? He followed his mother, thankfully, and his grandmother, who were such good examples of true faith in the living God lived out day to day. And so the best thing that we can do for our children is to live a godly course of life. And mother's wisdom is wonderful to us in that we see her course of life that she displays before us. Secondly, in verse 21, if you go back in Proverbs 6, you look at the previous verse, it says that this wisdom from your mother, you should bind it continually on your heart. You should tie it around your neck. I think about an amulet that somebody would wear around their neck, or maybe some precious jewelry that really means something to them, some sentimental value. You keep it close to your heart. Well, we know that your physical heart, that is the pumping chamber for your cardiovascular system, is not the seat of thought. But the Bible is talking about this idea of our innermost thoughts and emotions. And we still have that today. We put our hands on our hearts, you know, we beat our breasts. That idea is something that is close to us. And the second way in which mothers really bless us with their wisdom is the connection that they have with their children. That is, what they teach us and how they live, it ties into our lives. It's bound around our neck, and we don't ever lose that because of the great connection we have because they love us. In Titus chapter 2, the older women are told to teach the younger women to love their children. Now, if you're a mother, you have a natural affection for your children. Romans 1:31 talks about natural affection and how there are some people that sadly are without that. So you have a natural love for your own flesh and blood. But Titus is told by Paul to teach the older women are teach the younger women to love their children. And so though we have a natural affection for our own flesh and blood, we can also develop ways in which we can love them better and stronger and be better at loving them. And let's face it, not all children are as easy to love as other children are. Some are more difficult to deal with. Some are, not as obedient. But the older women are to teach the younger women to develop this love for their children. So it's something that can be developed and can be practiced. And we've all seen examples of mothers that were really good at developing this and just loved their children so much and were such a blessing to their lives. And we've seen examples of mothers who didn't develop this type of love for their children and the children suffered because of that. And so learning to love your children. And what is involved in love? Well, love is this thing that abides through anything else in life. There might be things that come and go, but love is strong enough, true love, that it goes through all of that. I think about in 1 Corinthians 13 how Paul mentioned that love is abiding, that it's not going anywhere. These miraculous gifts, they were going to go away, Paul says, but love was going to stay there. And so he says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, it doesn't take account of wrong suffered, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, it rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. And so you have this idea of abiding love. It's hard for us to parallel the type of love that a mother has for a child in any other earthly relation in this life. I think about Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, Hannah was married to Elkanah, and Peninnah was the other wife, and she had children, and she rubbed it in Hannah's face, and Hannah didn't have any children, and Hannah went to the temple and prayed to the Lord, and she prayed, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. And so God gave her a son, and she called him Samuel, which means asked of God. God gave her her request. And so she dedicated him, 1 Samuel 1:11 and also verse 22, just as she promised. As soon as she weaned him, she brought him and dedicated him. He was a Nazarite dedicated to the Lord. He also served in the temple. He was a priest. He served under Eli until he became old enough. But just because she gave him up to be dedicated to the Lord and service to the Lord didn't mean she stopped loving him. And that's the thing about motherhood, is mothers do all this to raise their children only to see it all culminate in them leaving one day, right? And yet they never stop loving their children, and they have that self-sacrificial love that it's hard to even parallel in this life. And Hannah would even bring him this little coat, this little robe that he would use each year as he grew older and was serving the Lord in the temple. She made a little coat or robe for him every single year. And really, when you think about it, she was dedicating or lending her child to the Lord. But really, Ezekiel 18, God says, all souls are mine. And so God really, when he gives a child to a woman, he is lending a never-dying soul for her to form for those formative years when that child's growing up and have such a great impression and abiding love and an abiding impression on that child. And so really God is letting us borrow his children in that sense. And we're so thankful for godly mothers that God has chosen to lend his children, his souls to, and they do such a good job of taking care of it. I know a lot of people ask if I'd like to let them borrow my children for a while, and we joke about that and everything. And I don't want to loan my children out. Sometimes I would like to get a good night's sleep, but I don't loan my children out. But really, in a real sense, God is kind of loaning us these souls for just a short time. And Hannah reminds me of another example. Self-sacrificial love, there's no greater example than Jesus Christ. And God the Father loved us enough to give his own son for that. And no earthly relation can even compare to that. Every love that we have on earth just pales in comparison to that. But think about how that whole process must have gone for Mary, the woman that was chosen to be the mother of God, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, his physical mother while he was here 33 some odd years while on this earth. God chose a very special woman, Mary, in order to take care of. Now, she's not worthy of worship or anything, but she certainly is a great example. And I think about how all this was announced. You know, here she's pregnant. She's never known a man. She's a virgin. And she's going through all this process of saying, well, okay, somehow God is going to give me this child, and he's going to be this holy one. And she's thinking about all these things. And the Bible says time and again that she kept these things in her heart. You know, she loved that child. But there was a lot of things that she had to grasp and come to terms with as she thought about how that child would grow and what he would become. And it's the words of Mark Laurie in this popular song that I'd like to consider right now when I think about what did Mary have to go through in looking at that little baby Jesus and what he would become. The words say this: Mary, did you know that your baby boy will someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Luke chapter 2, verse 35, when she takes him to the temple to dedicate him shortly after his birth, Simeon says that this child is set for the falling or arising again of many in Israel. And he says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And Mary felt that piercing through her own soul several times in her life. I think about later on in Luke 2 when he's 12 years old and they go there for the Passover. They are heading back home, and he's lost, and for 3 days they're searching for him, and they find him there in the temple. And he says to her in Luke chapter 2 there, in verse 49, don't you know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? Or what about in John 2 when they don't have any more grape juice, any more wine at that feast, that marriage feast, and she asks him to help out, and he says, my hour's not come. What do I have to do with you? And he calls her lady or woman, not disrespectful, but it certainly wasn't the term mother. Or in Matthew 12, when she and her other children that she's had after Jesus come and they want to talk to him because they think maybe he's getting a little carried away with all this teaching, and they want a special meeting with him, he says, these are my mother and my brethren and my sisters, these people that are listening to the word of God. And then finally, in John 19, even though the sword had pierced through her soul so many times, she sees her baby boy grown up on the cross, dying for the world. John 19, 26, Jesus says, woman, behold your son. And then he points to the disciple whom he loved, John, and says, behold your son, or behold your mother, he says to him. And so John, from that point on, takes Mary and takes care of her at his own home. And so all that went through, Mary loved Jesus, her son, from the cradle to the cross, and even before the cradle and beyond the cross. She went through all that, and she never stopped loving him. Have you ever noticed how many mothers were there at the cross? There was the mother of Zebedee's children. There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph's. You see, when we have troubles and trials in life, the mother is still there. And so this abiding love is something that makes mother's wisdom come stay with us the rest of our lives. And then thirdly, I think about the last thing in which we find in Proverbs 6 that mothers pass their wisdom along through us is their counsel. It says in verse 20, keep the commandment of your father, don't forsake the law of your mother. I think about the wisdom and the counsel and the laws that mothers give. In Proverbs 31, we have the description of the virtuous woman, but before we get to that, we find in verse 1 that it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, I don't know exactly who Lemuel is. Maybe it's Solomon who wrote these psalms. wrote these Proverbs. Maybe it's Hezekiah or some other king. Regardless of who this is, which king this is, he was blessed because he had a mother that taught him right from wrong. If you go down to verses 3 through 5, the first advice that his mother gave him as a king was, don't give your strength to women nor your ways to those which destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for princes strong drink, lest they drink, forget your law, and pervert judgment of the afflicted. So her first advice to him is, make sure you, as a king, don't get carried away with wine and with women. And boy, isn't that good advice for kings? You know, we don't have a lot of kings today, but kings back in those days lived like celebrities do today, where they have all of these opportunities and all of these riches, all these things afforded to them, and they can either make it good or they can make it bad. And if they make mistakes, those mistakes are amplified on a grander level than the common people, their mistakes are. And so you think about all of the mistakes made by kings, whether it was with wine or with lascivious women. I think about how Solomon, if that's who we're talking about here, Solomon in 1 Kings 11 allowed his wives to turn away his heart from God. Or I think about how Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, in 1 Kings 20, he allowed wine to inflame him to the point where he told his soldiers, don't kill anybody, take them all alive as prisoners, and they were destroyed in war because they weren't trying to kill, they were just trying to capture people. Or I think about Esther 1, which tells us about how King Ahasuerus, his heart was merry with wine, and he wanted Vashti, the queen, to come and parade herself in front of all of his nobles, and she refused, and so because of that, he deposed her. On and on, we have all of these examples. What about King Herod in the New Testament, in Matthew 14, when he had all the people there at that feast? He wanted. He saw Herodias' daughter dance before him, and he was willing to give her half the kingdom. And he made this foolish oath that I'll give you up to anything, half to my kingdom. And because of that, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. So all of these foolish decisions made because of wine or women that these kings have gone after. And so his mother, King Lemuel's mother, said, don't go after those. And then she goes on to say, this is the woman that you need. Verse 12, you need a woman that's going to do you good and not evil all the days of your life. You need a woman, Lemuel, that's going to take care of you like I take care of you as your mother. And so goes on to describe this virtuous woman, verses 10 through 31. And I think about how there are so many good examples of this congregation of women that fit this mold here. I think about, beginning at verse 26, how it's described, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so the wonderful teaching that a mother gives, her counsel to her child. You think about what Psalm 119, verse 9 says about a young man and what he needs to be taught. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. You know, children need to know the Bible, don't they? They need to know the basics of the Bible. They need to know the Sermon on the Mount. They need to know the basic Bible stories. They need to be taught about Cain and Abel and right and wrong. They need to be taught about how Joseph said no to temptation, or that man that was stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. They need to be taught that there are certain things that are sacred in life when we have a culture that doesn't regard anything as sacred. They need to be taught about how Naaman wouldn't receive any blessing until he actually obeyed and went down into that river Jordan. Or they need to be taught, like Philippians 2 verse 14 says, that grumbling and complaining are wrong. They need to be taught to be polite. They need to be taught that there are two ways. There's a broad way, the majority of people are going the way that leads to destruction, and there's that narrow way of life that we need to follow as Christians. They need to be taught that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. They need to be taught that people will reap what they sow, Galatians 6, verse 7. And all of those things can be instilled in children at a very young age, and no one is better to do that than a godly mother who spends time with their children. We need to put a premium on mothers' work and the time that they have with their children in those early formative years. Because whatever you're exposed to when you're young in life, that's going to stick with you. Usually, the way that you're raised will be the way you live your life. Now, that's not always the case. That's generally true. There are people that when they get old, they get to be adults, they go out on their own way. But generally, the way that you are taught when you're little, that will be the way that you live your life. I think about this little poem about clay and how it applies to children. It says, "I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day, and as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past, that bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it still it bore, but I could change the form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore." Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Will you bow with me while we have a prayer real quick? Dear God, we pray that you will be with each family that's represented here this morning, that you'll be with each mother and help her to form her children after ways that you have laid out in your word. Help us, Lord, to do whatever we can to help families to do this. And we pray, Lord, that we will be thankful and that you will continue to bless us with good and godly mothers who love us and love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Mothers are a blessing to us because of their course, because of their connection, and because of their counsel. And if you today want to follow the Lord's correction, if you want to follow his course, his connection, and his counsel, you can do that today by being added to the Lord's church. What you need to do if you've never become a Christian is believe in Christ, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38. Confess Christ before men, Romans 10, 10. And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22, 16. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away from the Lord's path. And you've rejected his counsel and you've severed yourself from his connection. He wants you to come back. He loves you. He loves you greater than even a mother loves her child. He wants you to come back and be with him. And so if you need to repent, if you've been astray and you need to come back, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring him your weariness, receive his rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon his breast. His love is wonderful, his power is great, and none that trust in him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear, but with him morning breaks and